We know that if you're in ministry or in the church for any extended amount of time, you're going to see something hard and you're going to be disappointed. And so we have learned to teach our kids not to attach a perfect God to imperfect people and to just look for ways that we can be God and be Jesus to everyone that we come into contact with.
When we say yes to God, we don't say yes to climbing a ladder or church politics or even burnout. We say yes to Jesus, the Son of the living God. We say yes to hope and to joy and to peace. Have you been wandering, wondering, and wrestling with your faith? Well then, today's episode is exactly for you. Welcome to the Significant Women Podcast. I'm your host, Bible teacher and author, Carol McLeod, and I'm joined today by Natalie Runyon. Let me tell you, I fell in love with this younger woman. She really could be a daughter of mine. You might recognize her from Instagram, where she curates the wildly popular Raised to Stay account. If you're not already following her, go find her right now on Instagram, Raised to Stay, Natalie Runyon. She talks openly and honestly about church hurt and the realities of the ministry. She's such an encouragement to me personally and to a generation of kids who were raised in the church. I know that her story is going to challenge and deepen your faith. So lean in and listen to my new bestie, Natalie Runyon. Well, Natalie, I'm so glad you joined me. I have a feeling we have a lot in common. But before we dive into your story, I just have a couple questions for you. The mountains or the beach?
Oh gosh, the beach.
But you live in the mountains, sister.
I know. I've only lived here, though, 5.5, 6 years. So I grew up in Ohio, and we went to Florida every year. So I just, I've learned to love the beach at a really young age.
Okay, so check. That's me, too. I'm a beach girl. Okay, for sure. Okay, coffee or tea?
Coffee.
Yeah, me, too. Yeah, yeah, for sure, for sure, for sure. And what, other than the Bible, what is the best book you've ever read? Like a book that deeply impacted your life?
Boundaries by Henry Cloud.
Oh, wow.
I read that in college as a pastor's kid and was like, what? I can have boundaries? That what? Yeah.
I know. Yeah.
It's Where Henry Cloud. Is that, it's Henry Cloud, right?
I think it is. Yeah. When you said that, it resonated with me. Yeah.
Yeah.
Where did you go to college?
Miami of Ohio.
Did you really?
Little town in Oxford, Ohio. Yeah.
Yeah. That's amazing. But the Lord has transplanted you to Colorado Springs, Colorado.
Yes.
Like truly, Natalie, one of the most beautiful cities in America, right?
It is. I mean, I look out my bedroom window right here and I see Pikes Peak. You know, it's just a constant reminder of the majestic nature of God.
And do you break out into America the Beautiful every time you see Pikes Peak?
You know, I do find myself saying that line, Purple Mountain Majesty, because when I walk in the mornings and the sun hits it just right, it really is purple. So it's pretty amazing. Yeah.
Oh, wow. I love it. I love it. Yeah. Well, Natalie, tell us about you. Tell us your faith story. Tell us about your journey in life.
I'm a pastor's kid, so I grew up in the church. I grew up in an unconventional way, though, because my dad was not your typical seminary guy. He had been a drug addict and alcoholic prior to finding Jesus in his late early 20s. So he got saved in the Pentecostal church through Evangelism Explosion, which, if you remember, that was the tracks that you would take to restaurants and schools. And you just went out and you just laid them out everywhere. You just gave away these tracks that said things like, Jesus loves you. And then on the flip side, it was like a butterfly that said, you're going to hell, right? It was just very like in your face evangelism. So our early years were soup kitchens and going into the parks of downtown Cincinnati and giving blankets out. And my dad just really taught me at an early age how to love people. And so I grew up in the church, kind of in that environment, pastoring small churches and churches that we called the Island of Misfit Toys, where a lot of these people were broken and they were unconventional and probably would not have felt welcome in large polished churches. And then we got really hurt my senior year of high school. It was the first church hurt I had ever experienced and seen my parents go through. It was pretty significant. And I decided very last minute not to go to Christian college and went to Miami of Ohio and majored in exercise physiology and kinesiology and said, you know what, if this is ministry, even though I thought I wanted to be a youth pastor, even though I thought I wanted to be a worship pastor, I just threw it all away and was like, this isn't what I want for me or for my future family. And spent 5 years at Miami and got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, which radically changed me, and started leading worship at Campus Crusade for Christ and fell back in love with the church very slowly, and graduated and was a teacher for 10 years. I was a gym teacher and health teacher, and I was bivocational, leading worship at the same time. And around 33, I was given the opportunity to quit teaching and went full-time into worship ministry. And that was the opportunity that the Lord really gave me to show me that I really did love his church, that even though my parents had gone through hard things, and even though I had seen hard things in my own 10 years of being in ministry, that I really was called to a reconciled church. And I didn't know what that meant at 33. Then came here around 38 to Colorado Springs, became part of New Life Church, New Life Worship, and really had my own identity crisis here. To nobody's fault, it was my own identity crisis, where worship was about 2 years in, taken from me, and they put me in as pastor of women, which, you know, that's hard when you're not called to women to step into a role that you didn't ever expect. And so really had to wrestle with identity. And that's when he gave me Raised to Stay, a reminder that it wasn't about position or title, but about our posture to loving the people of God, no matter what our position is. And so that's been my journey for the last 6 years here in Colorado.
Wow. And so we're going to jump back to that in a minute, but you have children, you're married and have children, right? Tell us about your family life. Yeah.
So Tony and I have been married almost 16 years, and we have two daughters who are 14 and 10. And we're right in that throes of tween, teenage years, youth group. It's actually like when I start to remember what it was like to be a teenager at 14. So just wrestling with them through all of the normal teenage things, and then also trying not to mess them up. You know, we're all afraid we're going to mess our kids up.
Oh, for sure. I always tell moms all the time, listen, it's a good day when you've said, I'm sorry, I love you, and you tuck them in at night. Like that's,
yes.
And you've laughed together one time, just laughed together one time. It's a good day.
Yes.
Okay. So you've been on this journey about coming from a ministry family, with all the beauty, the loveliness, the strength, the betrayal, the rejection. And you're now in the ministry yourself. So tell us about your ministry, Natalie. Tell us about the name, how you came up with the name, and really what the focus of the ministry is.
I was taking a walk. It was summer of 2019, and I was done. And I know we all in ministry have that moment where we just say, it's too hard. I feel tired. I don't know what this is going to actually like amount to. I'm not home. I'm burned out. I was overwhelmed by just discouragement in that season. And everybody I talked to, you know, you grow up in the Pentecostal church and you hear people tell you all the time, you have a calling on your life. You have an end times ministry and you have all these prophetic words spoken over you, but it's like you can't grasp those. And it feels sometimes like the discouragement is stronger than the prophetic word. And I just remember walking the dog, being on this walk, and I told the Lord, I'm done. Like 40 years, I'm 40 years old. I've been in this 20 years with my parents, 20 years now as an adult. And I just think 40 years is a good holy number to tap out of this. Like if I'm going to leave, 40 years feels like a good number. And I remember him telling me, it was so audible, which I can count on one hand how many times that I've had like conversations with God where I can hear him. And he said, Natalie, you just keep going back to the same Egypt. You want to fight for yourself. You want to defend yourself. You want to make sure everybody knows your intentions and everything. And that's what's stopping you from getting to the other side of this. And I'm going to need you to go back to this Egypt one more time. But this time you're going to let me fight for you and you're going to wrestle and I'm going to wrestle with you. And we're going to show you, I'm going to show you that I brought you into this earth not to be a worship leader, not to do one thing, but to tell people for the rest of their lives they can't quit. And I audibly heard that phrase, raised to stay. And I don't know if you've ever had a Holy Spirit encounter in a public place, but it's really awkward because there's people all around and I'm bawling on the sidewalk across from this public park and I take off running to my house. And that's not easy in Colorado because the air is very thin up here. I go running home and I Google raised to stay and there is nothing. There is not a blog. There is not a social media account. And so I went ahead and got all of the handles for all the websites and picked out an Instagram account and posted my first black box that said, "The church did not hurt you. A few broken people did. Don't give up. You were raised to stay." And wow, that's how it started.
Wow. So, Natalie, is your ministry basically to people in ministry, to families in ministry? Who would you say your audience is?
I would say it's pastors, leaders, families, and high-level volunteers and people who just love the church. Because, you know, we only get hurt by things and people we love. And when you're in a church, whether you're on staff or you're a volunteer, if you love the church, you're probably going to get hurt at some time. And so it's for any Christian who is wandering and wrestling with their faith. I don't necessarily target deconstruction movements because I feel like once you've completely deconstructed something, you're probably past the point of wanting to read my black boxes. But I am intrigued by the deconstruction movements who have started following me and we've started having really healthy dialogue about why deconstruction can be healthy when you have the format around you to rebuild. And so I think Raised to Stay is a ministry of reconciliation and rebuilding. So I definitely would say it's more for the people who are currently in the church.
Okay. Okay. So as I told you before we hopped on together, Natalie, my phone is filled. My photos are filled with screenshots I've taken of what you've said over the past two or three, I guess almost 4 years now. And something you said this week, oh my goodness, sister, you said, "We will spend most of ministry in trenches, not on platforms. Prepare accordingly." It took my breath away. Hmm. Ministry is not about platforms.
It's not. And, you know, I don't know if you remember the 2000, the year 2000 is when social media really took off. And my generation, I'm 43, we spent 18 years or 20 years without social media. So we experienced worship, church, revivals, camp meetings, church camp, and we didn't have phones to record anything. We didn't know that you could be a famous worship leader. We didn't know you could be a celebrity pastor. That wasn't a thing. And we got social media in the 2000s, and suddenly worship leaders were filming themselves leading worship. And what was intimate became almost perverted in a way. We were able to sell something that had been so sacred for so long. And we suddenly created a culture and ministry that became about what I do must be seen. And I'm afraid that's what started this whole thing of I want to be in ministry because I want to lead worship, or I'm going to go into ministry because I want to be a famous author. And so ministry became the tagline to a very selfish ambition to have a name and a title for ourselves. And then we get into it and we realize, oh, I might be on a platform for 20 minutes on a Sunday, but the rest of the week, I'm in people's Egypts with them. And I actually am not equipped to do that because all I worry about is the outfit that I'm going to wear on Sunday mornings, not how I'm going to handle somebody losing an infant or somebody who loses a child or a divorce or, you know, something. So we've got a bunch of people who wanted a platform, but who were not equipped for the battle.
Oh, so, so deeply true. So Natalie, as you know, I'm an author. And if you want a new book deal, your literary agent and the publishing committee says, "Tell me about your platform." And that has so grieved me over the years, Natalie, because honestly, I don't want a platform. I want to be like Jesus. And if he can use my yes, then I want him to. So here we are living in this age of social media, of platform, when the cry of our heart is to be like Jesus. So what do we tell those who are coming after us? What do we say to the next generation who's, as you say, wrestling with purpose in ministry?
We have to be honest. We cannot disciple and mentor without being transparent in what people are saying yes to. Now, there's always going to be the unconventional unknowns that we step into. We don't expect some of the scandals and the fallouts that we see, but we go into it knowing that people aren't perfect, that Jesus is the only perfect one. And if we're going to be impressed by anyone, it only can be Jesus. We cannot be impressed by each other, and we certainly cannot be impressed by ourselves. And I remember I got my book deal in August of 2021. And I remember several very well-known publishers saying to me, "We love your book, but your platform is not big enough. If you could build your platform to this many followers, we'll sign you." And the Lord said to me, "This message does not need people. It needs my anointing. And if I want to breathe life on it and multiply it, I will, and I will send you the right publisher." And so I refused to wait. This message was too important to wait on human evidence that of a holy thing, right? And so my publisher, David C. Cook, found me, and they took me at 1,200 followers, and they believed in the message that God had put in my heart. And I think what we need to tell people is to look for partnership, to not look for a platform, to not look for an individual brand, but to partner with people in the kingdom who will breathe life onto the thing God has asked you to carry. And whether he gives you 80,000 followers or he gives you 8, we only ask for what we can steward. And if I can't steward the people God has given me, then I don't need to have them. But we always want more. We're just this wanting more, you know, and that's how we hurt people, is when we overpromise and underdeliver. And that is what I'm afraid we see in a lot of ministries, is people coming in like, "Yeah, I can do this and this and this." And then it gets hard and they quit because they didn't realize they were going to have to carry a cross, you know?
Yeah. They didn't realize they were going to have to carry a cross. Mm-mm. And we all do.
Yeah.
Okay, so one word you used was the word anointing. So let's talk about that for a minute, Natalie. What is the anointing? What does the word anointing mean to you?
For my personal life, and also I think I believe biblically, it's that power of the Holy Spirit that just is in us and dwells in us. And that anointing is not contingent upon talent. It's not contingent upon platform. It is the Holy Spirit that lives, breathes, and operates in us and gives us authority in certain spaces where it's not about influence, it's about authority. And the anointing gives us authority. The world gives us influence. And I think a lot of people get those two words confused, anointing and authority, and they forget that it is only the power of the Holy Spirit who can give us the anointing, just like it, you know, the oil that flowed down Aaron's beard. Like we only have the anointing if we stand under the power of the Holy Spirit and allow him to pour out his truth in our lives, his word in our lives, his voice in our lives. And if all we're doing is chasing influence, then we'll spend 8 hours on our phones trying to build a brand and trying to find followers, lest I say buy followers so that we look like we have influence. When the anointing is effortless, because it takes us standing under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he does the fighting for us. He does the marketing for us. He gives the message a voice. And that is why I feel like I'm so convicted that we must stand under the anointing rather chase influence.
Okay, so now that's powerful. We must stay under the power of the anointing rather than chase influence. So rather than spending 8 hours a day on our phone, how about spending 8 hours a day in the Word and on our knees?
Yes.
Take that time. But you know that I think this is important. And I say this often, Natalie. Listen, if you're a single mom, you have the anointing. If you're happily married with 10 kids, you have the anointing. If you're a widow, you have the anointing. If you've had 3 abortions and you've come to Christ, you have the anointing. The anointing is what gives us the power for us to influence
yes.
a generation. Truth?
Yes. And I think that's why when we get on social media and we see only the perfect people have the anointing, that's a lie from the enemy, because there are stay-at-home moms, like you said, who sit with their babies and sing worship over them and quote scripture over them. And they are anointed in that moment to preach the gospel to their infant and to carry this gospel with authority and with no timidity, without fear, with a sound mind. And I think when we are only operating under man's influence, that is when we lose our authority. That's when we lose it, because we're no longer being led by the word of God. We're being led by algorithms and, you know, the next hot take that's popular. And we have to realize too that the anointing isn't a wave that comes and goes. We rest in the anointing of a good father. But all of this influence stuff and all of the hype over people, that's a wave that will go and then it'll come and it'll go and it'll come. And that's why I love that the word promises us that Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means whatever he asks us to carry doesn't change. Mm.
Yes, amen. Whatever he asks us to carry doesn't change. Well, we'll get right back to my conversation with Natalie in just a minute. But first, I did want to share with you a resource that we have here at Carol McLeod Ministries. But first, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wished you could hit rewind and take something back that you spoke in a moment of frustration or anger or even bitterness? You know, I want to tell you something. Your tongue is not your problem. It's not your problem at all. The problem with our tongues is that they are motivated, they are controlled by the thoughts that we think and by the feelings that we allow to simmer on the back burner of our hearts. And so I've written a book. My book is called Guide Your Mind, Guard Your Heart, Grace Your Tongue. So I'm here to help you out, my sisters. I'm here to help out not only your tongue, but your thought life and your emotional instability. This book will help you get to the root of your issues and help you cleanse those areas with the power of Scripture. Guide, Guard, Grace is what we call it here at the ministry. And you can buy a copy on our website, Carol McLeod Ministries, on Amazon.com, or really wherever books are sold. Hey, grab a group of friends and do it together as a book study. The name of it again is Guide Your Mind, Guard Your Heart, Grace Your Tongue. But now let's get back to my conversation with Natalie Runyon. So Natalie, raised to stay. You were raised in the home, in a ministry home. Now you are the ministry home, raising two precious daughters for the unshakable kingdom of Jesus Christ. Natalie, what are the building blocks that you're putting in your personal home to give your daughters the strength to persevere?
The biggest one that we are finding for our family right now is that we want the church to not be mandatory, but a privilege for our children. So the minute that they're old enough to serve in the church, we put them in serving positions. So my youngest was 8 and was holding a candy basket, and we were teaching her how to look people in the eyes and say, "Good morning, welcome to church." And she's terribly shy. But teaching her how to love people in a way that brought her life. So she hands out candy because she loves candy. And my oldest loves babies. So the minute she was old enough to work in the nursery, we were having her serve a service in the nursery and attend a service to teach the balance between serving and worship and how they can go interchangeably. But we don't just show up to be seen. We show up to serve and we show up to be in the presence of God. And as a result of that, they got to know the people in the church. It wasn't just show up, hide away in a classroom, and then go home. They started to fall in love with the families of the church. And now it's, I want to go and see, and they want to see everyone. They want to see their little friends, and they want to see adults who have become like mentors to them. So we really try to make the church feel like a privilege and not a mandatory thing. So what does that mean? Some Sundays we take off and we go into the mountains and we see God in fresh ways. And we talk about how we see God at school, and we talk about how we see God outside of the church, because we know that if you're in ministry or in the church for any extended amount of time, you're going to see something hard and you're going to be disappointed. And so we have learned to teach our kids not to attach a perfect God to imperfect people and to just look for ways that we can be God and be Jesus to everyone that we come into contact with. The other thing that we are convicted on that we play year by year is public schooling. And this is something that we know is a parent decision and that it changes from state to state, city to city, but we have our kids in public school until they ask us to not be. And we let it be their decision. If they want to change schools, if they want to change sports teams, based off things they're experiencing and seeing in the school, we let them make a lot of the decisions on their own and we pray about it and we don't mandate if we feel like the Lord is giving them discernment. So we're teaching our kids discernment at a very early age. And then I just try to let them see me worship. I want them to see me weep when something's sad. I want them to see us wrestle. I was asking my oldest daughter, how would you feel if mommy Natalie wasn't a pastor? And we were in the car and she looked at me and she said, what do you mean? And I said, well, when Poppy was a pastor and he stopped being a pastor, that was really hard on me. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know if I wasn't a pastor's kid. Who am I? And she said, Mom, I don't love you because you're a pastor. I love you because you're a really good mom. And if God tells you to do something different, he'll prepare you for that and he'll prepare us for it too. And that's like a 13-year-old sitting in your front seat of the car. And I think it's just open dialogue. We talk about everything. We don't hide anything. We had something really hard happen here at church. And last night we sat in the car and my oldest just wept when she found out what had happened. And we sat together in the sadness of watching a family wrestle. And it's not easy to watch your 13-year-old weep on behalf of her friends. But I think we're learning to sit in brokenness together as a family and also celebrate together.
Yeah. And what you said about communication, Natalie, that's just so important to communicate in appropriate manners for the age of the child.
Yeah.
But to be as forthright and honest as you can.
Yeah.
Because it's secrets that cause problems. But when you can talk something through, honestly, it builds a strength to the family.
Yeah, I think sometimes too, pastors' families or ministry families think the less my kids know, the better. And I agree that we don't need to be telling all of the church secrets in our homes where our 10-year-olds can hear. Absolutely. Right. Mm-hmm. However, I could discern at a pretty young age when things were not right. And I knew when my mom and my dad were really having a hard time with something. And for them to trust me, to come to me and say, I know you can tell that mommy and daddy are really wrestling with something right now. And I need you to know we're going to be okay. And that God is in the midst of this. And just, would you just remember mommy and daddy in your prayers when you go to bed at night? I think that's such an easier way to communicate than gaslighting, like everything's fine.
Right,
you
know? Right.
Because then you... Yeah. Then you start to wonder as you get older, is everything really fine?
Right, right. Know? I remember one time we were going through something and we didn't tell our kids, but as you said, they discerned it. And when we told them, and it wasn't that much longer, Natalie, it was like maybe a week later, one of my girls said, oh, Mom, I thought you had cancer.
You know? It is. It's, so, they go to like the worst place really quickly.
Yeah, they do. They do. But so now, Natalie, the Lord apparently has called you to women's ministry. So you're the women's pastor at New Life Church in Colorado Springs. So what is one of the needs that you really see in women in the church that we could bolster, that we could come toward and encourage women?
You have to remember that women have a reputation of delivering good news. If we look at the Bible, it was women who declared the resurrected king. And I think we have to remember that every woman has the calling and the make to declare good news to one another, to their families, to their communities. And when we run women's ministry and we only have one singular voice as the like end all be all, we kind of have our own personal Christian celebrity woman who's running that women's ministry, we are muting the voice of so many women. And so what I've done in our ministry that I am seeing thrive right now is we are having women lead women, the women of God leading the women of God. And so we are watching women step into their teaching abilities. We're having women step in with their gifts of sewing and cooking and taking care of their kids and all of the things that like are stereotypical that they're kind of embarrassed that they're good at. We're saying, no, that is your anointing. That is your ministry. You run a business. You have your own LLC. Like, let's come together and celebrate what God is doing in your life and then bring as many women around you as possible. And in the last 3 years, we have watched it go from like 300 women listening to a singular voice to 300 women now being the voice. And I really think that we need to understand that every woman in our house is capable of delivering good news and carrying the gospel. And when we make room for those voices, we become a roar in the kingdom of God. And it's a unified sound. It's not a singular sound. And we know the Bible promises where there's unity, it commands the Lord's blessing. And that is what I want every church to know, is that your women have such a sound that they want to release, and we need to make room for that.
Oh, I love it. I love it. So what does women's ministry look like at New Life Church? Is it a weekly Bible study? Is it small groups? Do they get to choose their own small group? Tell us in a practical sense what it looks like.
Yeah, we used to have like this one night a week for 12 weeks where it would go, start off huge, but it was only one woman speaking. And then people just started dwindling off. And I was watching that and thinking, why are we losing women 5 weeks in? Like, we still have 7 weeks to go, right? And what I realized is that they didn't just want to be sat and talked at. They wanted to be in community with the women that were in the room. They wanted to talk and minister to each other. So what we did is we ended up changing the model completely to an emotionally healthy discipleship model where we bring them in for 8 weeks and we do emotionally healthy women, emotionally healthy spirituality, and emotionally healthy relationships through Pete Scazzera and Jerry Scazzera out of New York. And what that does is it teaches them how to climb the ladder of integrity, how to have hard and holy conversations. And then once they go through that course, we teach them how to become small group leaders that are healthy, that are developed. We put them through a little bit of a training and then we release them to teach small groups. So right now we run 2 courses every semester that run 8 weeks, in the one in the morning, one in the evening, and we provide children's ministry at the church for the single moms. And they're able to come in and be with women, sit at small group tables, have a little bit of worship. It's a 2-hour thing. And then they're released to their small groups and they run their own small groups. We have over 100 small groups running just for women where they can come in as a new person, get on the computer, find out what's in their area and jump into a small group midway. So the whole goal is that there's no woman left behind, that every woman is in community the minute they walk through New Life Stores.
I love it. I love it. Well, it sounds like the Lord has given you an anointing to lead at this time in history, to lead women's ministry. So that's pretty exciting. But you do have a book coming out this year in June 2023, Raised to Stay. And who's the audience for this book? Again, who's the audience?
Yeah, it's everyone who just, gosh, has loved the church, but also wrestles with the church. I think we have this love-hate relationship right now with the church. And I think it's okay to call it that. Some days we show up and we're like, I love it. And other days it's like, why am I still doing this? And so that's the book. The byline is persevering in ministry when you have a million reasons to walk away. And every time I talk to Christians, it really boils down to the only reason we're still here is Jesus. That's the only reason we're still here. Yeah. And so the whole book is just for anybody who's been on the cusp of wanting to quit, which I think if we're honest, we've all been there, and why we're going to stay. And it's divided into 4 sections, the hurt, the hard, the hope, and the holy. And I tell a little bit of our family story of growing up and what happened to our family, and then how the Lord 25 years later completely turned it around and made all things bad for his good. So,
well, you know, I can't close the interview, Natalie, without now asking about your parents. Like, how are they? Tell us about your parents.
Oh man, that's a crazy story. They ended up going back into ministry. My dad resigned after the initial church hurt that happened to us when I was a senior in high school. He turned his credentials in and became a car salesman. And it was the worst time I've ever had in my life because I knew he was still anointed, right? To preach. And a couple years later, they asked him to come back. They never received his credentials, as God does. They never, let him resign. And they gave him another church and he got to have one final church before retiring. Now they live with us here in Colorado Springs. They're in their mid 60s. They help with the children, but guess what? They're on staff at New Life too. And my mom is the children's coordinator and my dad is the special needs coordinator for our kids' men. And they are getting their redemptive story at 67, 68 years old, which this is why we can't quit. Because if my dad would have quit after his heart attack when he was 50, when the church literally almost killed him, we would have never seen this redemptive work. And now at 68, he shows up every day with these sweet children at church and they call him Pastor Ron. And he's getting to have one more experience before he's finally retired in a reconciled church. And I just believe that's why when God says he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it to the very end, that this is that testimony.
It is. And the psalmist says that the Lord will accomplish what concerns you.
Yes.
He'll finish it. And of course, one of my heroines of the faith is Elizabeth Elliot. And she says, if it's not good, it's not over because God works all things together for good.
Right.
So what a victory story. I'm so glad we landed there to hear that redemptive story. So Natalie, before we go, would you pray for the listeners today?
I would love to.
Thank you.
God, I thank you, Lord, for the way that we're able to communicate to one another your goodness and your kindness and your great love for your people. And I just pray, Lord, that whoever's listening right now, Lord, that they would feel that peace that passes all understanding. God, that they would be introduced, Lord, to a Jesus that they've always wanted to know, one that starts something and always finishes, Lord, one whose promises are yes and amen. One who has demonstrated that the very thing that looks like it's going to be our crucifixion is actually the beginning of a resurrection. God, that what might look like it's going to kill us is actually going to bring us new life. So I pray new life over every person, Lord. I pray fresh breath, God, into lungs and callings. God, I pray that we would stand under your anointing, God, and let your Holy Spirit flood us from our heads to our toes. Lord, I rebuke lies of the enemy that we're not worth anything, that we aren't going to be able to finish the thing God asks us to do. I just pray, Lord, that your voice would become louder than the voice of the enemy in every single conversation, every prayer, Lord, every interaction. God, may you be glorified. God, thank you for Carol and her ministry. Lord, I pray that she is blessed abundantly, Lord. God, as she continues to carry your gospel, Lord, into a hurting world. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I feel like I have a new friend. Thank
you,
Natalie, so much. I loved it. Well, if you've been encouraged by today's episode, would you reach out and let us know? You can email me personally, Carol, at carolmcleodministries.com, or you can reach out to us on any of our social media platforms. We would love it if you would share this episode with your friends or on your social media platforms. As always, don't forget to download our mobile app, Carol McLeod Ministries. Just go to the App Store on your smartphone, do a search for Carol McLeod, and it will pop right up. Now listen, I know that you love Natalie just as much as I did. So you can connect with Natalie online at natalierunyon.com. Let me spell that for you. N-A-T-A-L-I-E Runyon, R-U-N-I-O-N.com, or on social media at Raised to Stay. I know that Natalie would love to hear how this episode of the Significant Women podcast touched your heart. But listen, before you go, don't go anywhere yet. I want to offer some hope to those of you who've experienced church hurt. And honestly, who hasn't, right? Psalm 55:22 says this, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." Sweet friend, if you've been hurt by church, if you've been hurt by someone in spiritual authority, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he'll be the one who sustains you. He'll never allow the righteous to be shaken. If your hurt is pervasive and you can't get beyond it, I'd love for you to email me at carol@carolmcleodministries.com so I can stay in touch with you and so that I and my team can pray for you. Now, Remember, you are significant. Oh, yes, you are. Don't ever doubt it. You are significant, not because of how well-behaved your children are or because of all your great accomplishments in the business world. You are significant because of the one who made you. His name is the Lord. His name is your Father God, and He is the one who will sustain you through all of life's troubles. You're significant, my friend, and He's got His eye on you. I'll see you next time on the Significant Women Podcast.